God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. And God said, let there be light. Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. It's one of those days we're going to defy the news cycle again. Because the top story to God is unlikely to be the top story to mankind. It is a dangerous thing to try to think like God, because his ways are always above ours in every single capacity. His thinking surpasses ours in every possible way. So there's some things we can do. We can spend time in his word, a love letter to us, inspired by him, written by men. We can pray through his word and leave room to hear his voice. Sometimes, in my case, I feel his voice rather than hear it. I don't know what it's like for you. Sometimes we see God's voice, his decisions for us, his guidance for us through life circumstances, through dreams, through the wise counsel of people more mature in the faith than we are. So there's many ways to do that. And today we stand adverse to the news cycle because I think the top news story to God has not changed, and that is that the free redemption from our sins is ours. It's a gift we cannot earn, never have, never will. And it comes through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. We repent from our sins. That is that we return the other direction from our sins. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and ask him to change us. And then we agree to be changed. Signifying that through baptism. Now that's this simple gospel, very simply. You've been saved from something or from something for something is another way to say it. You've been saved from death. You've been saved from eternal damnation for something. Ultimately, it's for life eternal with him. And yet here we are. We're told to be in this world. We don't exit ourselves. We don't take our lives. It's God's decision. Our lives are not our own. Our bodies are not our own. They were purchased at a price. There's a news story circulating in the minds and spirits of young men. They don't think of it as news. They're confused. They're seeking something that they think can come through the horrible phrase body count, sexual conquest. They're seeking things they think can come through bank accounts, and that's dollar signs and stock ownership and assets. Some of them are thinking or seeking a relationship with God to cement their status as an alpha bro. There's plenty of versions of Christianity being pitched right now that relate to alpha bro status. That to be Christian is to be boss of your home. It is to be the boss of your home who controls the things your wife wears, where she goes, who her friends are. Now, when I first started hearing about this, I thought, surely this is an overreaction. It's not. There are young men who are receiving that message. They take the phrase spiritual leader of the home or leader of the home, and they apply that to how they've experienced leadership, which is bossing, not leadership. It's not servant leadership. So these young men are seeking something they think can come through being the boss. Other young men are being sent a different direction as they seek something. They don't even know what they're seeking, but it might be spiritual. Maybe my spiritual life is lacking. After all, this and that app says you should have a spiritual life. But not being acquainted with the Word of God, certainly not being biblically literate, not being involved in a small church community, they're being pitched some other ideas, like the morally therapeutic deist God. And that's the God who says, hey, you know, whatever you want, I want you to be happy. There's many paths to me. You choose yours, whatever works for you. After all, I'm just a morally therapeutic deity. I'm just here to affirm your decisions. Somewhere in the center is our Jesus. He's not a morally therapeutic deity who's here to say, hey, whatever you want, that's cool with me. He's here to say, these are my Father's expectations. My Father loves you and he loves me. And I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Therefore, these are my expectations. That first of all, you will love the Lord your God with your entire heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments, all the others hang. And I expect you to pick up your cross daily, to deny yourself and follow me. So to deny the idea that a body count, such a horrible phrase, can give you the feeling of peace that you desire, or that being the boss of your home and the boss of your family can give you the feeling of stability you're seeking. Instead, deny that need to be the boss and instead follow Jesus as he led. And Jesus led as a servant leader. He was not a morally therapeutic Savior. He said to one of his best friends, the guy on whom he placed the early leadership, the mantle leadership of the church, Simon, who became Peter, it's not morally therapeutic to say to one of your best friends, get behind me, Satan, or to tell him, Peter, you can't follow me. You cannot drink from the cup I'm going to drink. And truly, brother, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows three times, you are going to deny me. That's not a morally therapeutic deal saying, yeah, Peter, you're right, baby. Yeah, you'll lay down your life for me. I believe in you. Well, no, there's a difference. I love you. But I also know you better than you know yourself. So these young men are seeking. They don't know that they are attempting to uncover something that's straight before their face. Their eternal mission. In their hearts, they know or they sense that they're eternal beings, that their existence doesn't end with this life. In their souls, they know they were made for perfection. After all, we are born of the Garden of Eden, where we walked in perfection. That's still with us. We are still biologically related to Adam and Eve. They know and can sense that things aren't right. The Apostle Paul tells us, even if you've never read the Word of God, either the law, which is encompassed in the Old Testament, or the Gospels, the New Testament, even if you've never done that, God has encoded into you right and wrong, and young men can sense that. So they don't know what they're seeking. They just know they're seeking. And so they sample the flesh, the body count. They sample the money. And I'm here to tell you, money has a curious way of evaporating. The worldly way to say it is easy come, easy go. The biblical way to say it is, do not build up treasures on earth where thieves and moths can destroy, but treasures in heaven where thieves and moths cannot get at it. What they sense is a need for their eternal mission. And our eternal mission is the same for all of us. Everyone here on earth has an eternal mission waiting for them. It begins with the entry point. This is to recognize that you are broken, that you cannot rescue yourself, let alone anyone else. And that you must repent of your sins. These are the things that have set you apart from God. These are things like sexual sin, like financial sin, like the sin of hating a brother or a sister, like the sin of coveting your neighbor's possessions. Is to turn away from that behavior. To repent is to turn and go the other direction, and then to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because only through him are you saved. There's only one name through which you must be saved. That says so in the Bible. Jesus Christ said it directly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a very direct statement. There's no workaround. There's no hack. The entry point is there. The eternal mission is to build up treasures in heaven, the treasures of souls, the treasures of nearness to God, the treasures that do not rust, that moths cannot eat and thieves cannot take. That's the same mission for all of us, man and woman alike. The individual pieces of our mission, and we are here with an eternal mission, and we are to uncover our specific pieces of that mission, and then we are to fulfill those. So if you're gifted to be a husband, your mission is not to boss. Your mission is to lead. How? On your knees. That your wife and your kids see you worshiping God in gladness, in sadness, in celebration, in desperation. I wish that when our daughter went through a really tough time, I wish I let her see me weep on my knees with snot running down my beak. I wish she'd seen that. I wish I'd allowed her to see that. I mean, I don't have a problem being vulnerable. Why did I hide that? Why didn't I go out in the front room in the morning and drop to my knees and weep and cry in front of her with my Bible open, so that she might come out and say, "What's wrong? I hurt for you. I'm praying to the Lord that he will carry us through this time, that he will take this pain from you. I'm praying to God, will you join me?" Yes, we are to spiritually lead, but it's leading through service. And yes, as spiritual leaders, we're to determine if our family is off track or on track. Our relationship begins with God's, being and abiding with him. Our eternal mission is to build the kingdom, to uncover the parts of it. But if you're a dad, you already have part of your subset of your mission. It's to model Christ within your home, making decisions based upon the word of God, overtly, your family seeing it. And may I suggest as well, measuring using a spiritual KPI. Have you ever heard the phrase KPI? It stands for key performance indicator. Here's a form of a KPI you can use as the spiritual leader of your home. Memorize the fruits of the Spirit: patience, kindness, love, charity, joy, temperance, self-control. I don't know if I got them exactly right. I'm still memorizing them. Memorize biblical love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is neither boastful nor proud. It does not keep lists of grievances. It's not angry. Memorize these things and measure them in family meetings. Discuss them at Sunday dinner or every dinner. How are we doing together in fruits of the Spirit? Are you experiencing the fruits of the Spirit through me? Do I seem to be exhibiting these? Am I falling down in an area? If so, will you pray for me? Will you pray that I will open my heart to let God correct me there? How are we doing at expressing biblical love for one another? And if you measure something, it can be improved. The same thing is true for your life and work. Some subset of your eternal mission has to do with allowing Christ to shine through you at work. You probably not working in a workplace where it would be okay for you to say, "Hey, let's measure ourselves through the fruit of the Spirit and biblical love," but you can use the same phrases. Are you feeling loved and welcomed and cared for and patiently treated and not treated with anger or list of grievances? We have an eternal mission to build the kingdom. We have eternal subsets. I hope young men will discover that. We'll come back on the Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. My friend Zach Abraham and I had an opportunity to talk about a financial manager, guy who manages $1 billion funds. How did God get him to that point? How did God give him his mission? This is part of that conversation. You can learn more at knowyourriskpodcast.com. You and I think, may have found, maybe you sooner than me, we found in this capitalist society what God equipped us to do. I have built things and companies. You've built companies, and you have a very successful one in Bulwark Capital Management. I built them and sold them. I am now using this gift that God gave me that I, at a very, very young age, I began doing public presentations, talent shows, did a comedy act with a friend of mine named Patty back in third grade, Who's on First, Abbott and Costello. We nailed it. We killed it. Later in fifth grade, we put together a Saturday Night Live news thing that we did. Killed it at the talent show 2 years in a row. Got invited to other schools' talent shows. And you know what, Zach? It never occurred to me that people were afraid to speak in public. That I, when I found out that was a big fear of people, I thought, why? Why would anyone be afraid of that? That doesn't make any sense. That's a huge fear. And God equips the called, and I was equipped to go out and speak for things and leverage this into wanting to build creativity, seeing things differently than other people. Why can't we have an internet radio on the net? Why can't we have a radio network on the internet? Why don't we just build one? You can't. It doesn't exist. Well, why don't we build it? And why can't we leverage political data in a commercial realm? Why does it just need to be political? I mean, if we're that good at getting people to vote, can't we get people to buy products and back causes, et cetera, and new brands? So leveraging that. But finding your gifting when it is an eternal thing, like, and young men don't know that we have all an eternal mission. So I wanted to ask you, when did you figure out, or when did God reveal to you your professional gifting? And let's start with that. When did you realize this is how God has gifted me? And was it a rolling thing? You knew you wanted to do finance, but you didn't know how. But when and how, and what was that like for you?
Well, I would say similar. On the public speaking thing, like getting up and expressing my ideas or my thoughts or my beliefs was never hard for me. I was never shy about doing it.
Yeah.
I remember the first time, I gave our eighth grade graduation speech. Mm-hmm. And I remember being really surprised at how nervous I got. Mm. But I did fine. That was my first time speaking in front of like hundreds of people.
Yeah.
You know, but same thing. Like I just didn't have I remember the first radio show I did. You know, I had a little butterflies because I'd never done it, but it was no big deal. You know, I walked in with about five or six bullet points that I wanted to hit on and was shocked at how quick the time went, honestly. But as far as managing money goes, it was just something I don't ever remember not being intrigued by it. And it was a very simple, and the reason I hit on intrigued is because that's really the only thing I can go on. If I wouldn't have been in investing, whatever it was that I did, I would have sat from the outside looking in and wanted to be in investing and always wondered if I was good enough.
Yeah.
Right. Like if I could compete. And so to me, for whatever reason, part of it, that's what my dad did growing up. Part of it's that's what my grandfather did. So I think I idolized that and looked up to it.
Yeah.
And then the idea, and I'll bring this around to a point really quickly, but the idea of finding value where other people didn't see it has always, it's always intrigued me, you know, and it's one of those things that I don't think you realize till you get older, as funny as this sounds. I didn't realize that was unique. I didn't realize that, I figured everybody was fascinated by that. I figured everybody wanted to be a contrarian, right? Like right. I just, There was so attractive to me to push back against the grain and to find value where others didn't. It's one of the very first things I was attracted to about Warren Buffett. I remember trying to read, I remember trying to like read my dad's book, The Warren Buffett Way, at like 7 years old.
Yeah.
Cause I wanted to grab it. So I think a big part, and I've been around guys that have turned into unbelievable professional athletes. I've through just God's grace. I've been around guys that are extremely successful in what they do. And the one thing I've seen in common is that that virtually always, whatever it is that they're excellent at, there's an intense interest from an early age.
So you have, and, you have an interest, right? That's one word.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
Then I've heard people say you have interest, impact, right? When you do a thing, there's impact, and then affirmation. I think those are the big things that you, when you go do a thing, people are like, oh my gosh, Zach, great speech in eighth grade. Affirmation.
Yeah.
You really do see value where other people don't see value. And then you have interest. And then there's this passion, right? So interests, affirmation, impact, and passion. To me, those are the four things. My question for you is, there's a lot of young guys, they're looking, they want the end result. They think the end result is the fulfillment. So they think it's body count. They think it's stock portfolios. Square footage of the homes, places they've traveled, but they've skipped this step of going and taking this inventory of, those outcomes can be really cool. Not the body count thing that's sinful and storing up treasures on earth, et cetera, versus treasures in heaven. But they skip this part about, wait, but who did God make you to be? Did you tie that back, Zach? Did you ever sit back and go, okay, it's not that my dad wrote financial books. That's great. My dad, you know, I was around mining and silver mining and all that. But when did you step back and go, no, this is who God made me to be?
So I didn't know that. I had it stuck in my mind that following God meant abandoning all of that. For whatever reason, my parents
would abandon you all the finance, all the stuff.
All the stuff that I look like. I had this bizarre concept in my head for years, and I don't know where it came from. I cannot attribute it to any people that were influential in my life. I think maybe it was a lie that was told to me by Satan, right? Just to keep me distracted, keep me pulled away from God. The following God is the forsaking of all of these desires. Not desires in terms of what you want, but in terms of what you want to do. And so when I surrendered to God finally, because nothing in my life had worked and I was literally batting zero in my career. I mean, the first 9 years of my career was like a crime scene. Like not in terms of I did anything wrong, but I mean, just in terms of if it could go wrong, it did. I mean, it was bleak.
That time frame was a horrible time.
It was brutal. It was brutal, especially starting out. And it was the best thing that could ever happen to me because it was humbling. And more importantly, it drove me to a place where I ran out of answers. And so much, and I don't want to make this too like over the top because I'm not equating myself to Abraham at all. But what it felt like I was doing was I was capitulating and saying, okay, I understand that I don't have the answers. And I laid my dreams, my ambitions, the desire to be a successful money guy, the desire to build a firm. I thought I had to give that up to truly follow God. And so I laid it on the altar. And the greatest shock of my life at that time was just like with Abraham, there was a sheep that got stuck in the bushes, meaning right when I surrendered is when it started working. And I went, wait a second. You don't want me to give this up? You don't want me to walk away? That's not what this is. And he goes, no. Who gave you all of those abilities and talents? I want you to do it. I just want you to do it following me, right? So that it wasn't, and that to me is one of the biggest things because I think it's the core of what you were just saying, right? Like to follow God means that to follow God is gain, true gain. Meaning if you think the win is the body count, if you think it's the money, you're not paying attention because it's going to, at most, the money will provide you convenience. That's the only thing it can really do. Outside of that, quite honestly, it's disappointing. Okay. And it's disappointing because it does not make you feel as different. Instead of having $5,000 problems, you have $50,000 problems. It feels exactly the same. It just, we as humans have this unique ability, cognitive dissonance. We have an unbelievable ability like no other species alive to normalize to our environment, right? It's why we've been so successful at surviving. Well, we normalize the success too. And so we make success feel exactly like failure did. And so we're sitting there going, why am I miserable? Because you've got it all. You haven't sacrificed. You're not living your purpose. When you start living your purpose, that's invigorating.
Yes.
And the money doesn't matter at that point.
No, and money can evaporate too. And but it can just, you can turn and go, wait, I made $1 million last year. Where'd that go?
Yep.
Indeed. Where did it go?
Well, taxes was probably a big part of it.
Right. There's also, when you tap the eternal and you're talking about your purpose, what if the God of the universe said, yeah, I mean, that's a good idea, but you're thinking pretty small. What? No, God, I want to be a trillionaire. Right. Like I said, you're thinking really, really small. A trillionaire. I'm the world's first trillionaire. Okay, whatever. I'm talking about a trillion years times a trillion.
Yeah.
That's right. What I'm talking about. The purpose is you can have your $1 trillion, and when you die, you don't have it. Like, you could be grasping it as you're dying, and Elon could be reaching for his stock, and can I take it with me? Nope. And he could get to heaven, and he could be a pauper. And he won't care because it's heaven. But if he'd built up the treasures in heaven, and that's souls, guys. We have an eternal purpose. Your eternal purpose is to get the souls of your friends, the people you work with, your family across the finish line. That's your treasure in heaven. That's the well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the mansions, the rooms in the mansions, his Father's house, Jesus promised us. And I would liken it to this, Zach, that man, I am gross in bank, baby. It's 800 grand a month. I'm a YouTube influencer. I'm in the check cashing business. I make a couple videos a week and I travel and boom, boom, boom. And people recognize me. And you know what I liken this to? I liken it to a state final match I got to watch with a guy I got to wrestle with. He was a couple years older than me. I got to go watch state. Last round, he's up 11-1. 11-1. And he walks back to the circle. And, you know, it's like 25 seconds left. And he turns around, looks at everybody. He's got this look on his face like 11-1. I'm going to be a state champ. Blows the whistle. The guy throws him. Simplest move in all of wrestling, a hip lock. Puts him on his back and pins him. 11-1. 20 seconds, he's pinned. And he didn't even truly understand. When he got up, he still thought he was a state champ. It took him a second to realize, wait a minute. All I had to do was stall.
Yeah.
You're not going to get a stalling penalty. If I did, what? I get a warning and then a 1-point penalty?
Yeah.
I lost concentration. Lost the state championship with the most elementary junior high, I took a judo class once, move of a hip lock. And that's what I liken this to. If you do not grasp your eternal mission and you have it all, and you get to that last day on that judgment day, and you're going to look at Jesus and say, but I had $1 trillion.
Yeah. You know, a good comp, I'll use a recent example too.
I love how you go to the finance though. A good comp.
No. Well, you get them all the time. Yeah. I was telling you off camera about a miniature one that I'm going through right now. And I am not at all griping and not expecting anybody to feel sorry for me. But it's one of the things and it's something that I don't think I'll ever master, but it's something that you work on, which is you have to be purpose driven. Like my college football coach, you say all the time, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Do you set the temperature or do you read it? Because if you're a thermometer, you're changing all the time, up and down, right? And it's one of the reasons I remember pulling out of my office about 2 months ago. And I remember the moment, I'm not sure what precipitated it. At that point, the fund that I run was up 16.5% on the year. Market was down 9%, okay? And I was sitting there going, man, that's pretty strong. And the minute I caught myself doing that, I was like, get ready for it to go against you. Just because, it's what happens, right? When it's really good, you know it's not going to last. You don't take the circumstances too seriously. Fast forward to today, we're up 8% on the year. Market's up like 9.5%. Gave up the lead that fast, right?
Yeah.
So the reason I say it is if you make the money, if you make the performance, if you make conditions, circumstances, if you make it your God, you will be no better than just the circumstances themselves, right? You're just going to go up and down with the waves, man, up and down constantly, no consistency. But if you have principles, right, which God is the genesis of all principles.
Yeah.
He's the laid the foundations of the universe. If we're guided by him and we're guided by the purpose that he's laid out for us, and how do we discover that? It's by being close to him, proximity to him. And I believe he unveils your purpose to you over time. But that's how you find your purpose. It's also how you stick to it. Because like by definition, a purpose is larger than circumstances.
Yeah.
Right. And so otherwise we just go, and that's what you see. That's why when people sit out and go, their goal is to get rich because they want to make money. That's why so few people succeed that way, because that's not a purpose. It's meaning it's not a strong enough goal to win out over day-to-day distractions and day-to-day changes of temperature, day-to-day changes of mood,
yeah,
right? Purpose, in my opinion, rooted in God, is the only thing that is strong enough to stand up day after day after day after day and make you consistent. And if you want to be excellent, you cannot be excellent at anything without consistency.
Yes. And so, I can guarantee you one thing about God. I can guarantee you many things about God. I will guarantee you this about God's and your purpose. I will guarantee you this. Your purpose is not to get rich.
No.
That is not your purpose. How can I say that? It is hard for a rich man to make it into the kingdom of heaven, harder than a camel to go through the eye of the needle. But God never argues with himself. And our purpose is not to store up treasures on earth. Our purpose is to store up treasures in heaven. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note here in just a moment. Just a quick note from a friend of mine who is a farmer. And we played earlier this week a piece about what's going on in the Netherlands now with farms. And this isn't the shutting them down. They went that way and threatened farmers. If you do not destroy a huge percentage of your cattle herds and your pig herds, we're going to ban you from ever farming again in the Netherlands. We're going to steal your property. And all of this is done under the guise of course, climate panic and the pretends climate change. So farmers have withstood this, and they've done some pretty remarkable protests, such as taking their tractors into downtown Brussels and spraying cow feces on buildings and stopping highways, and it's their survival, and that's what they're protecting. Is their family's survival. So they're gross tactics, but they've been effective because they brought a ton of attention to this in Europe. Not here. I have never seen a media report on the size of these protests here, not once. And it's good footage. A bunch of farmers shutting down a freeway. I hate that tactic. I hate it. But it's an effective tactic to get attention. And funny thing, in the Netherlands, a lot of people were not upset with the farmers. They were upset when they learned what the politicians are doing. So they've forced into Denmark, mandated farmers to use Bovier. And Bovier is a drug backed by Bill Gates that stops cows from emitting methane gas. So you get it, how they're going to admit it, through their mouths and through somewhere else. It's a natural process. If we don't have methane in our atmosphere and we don't have carbon dioxide, all of us are dead. Methane's a vital gas. God knew this when he designed the worlds. and our carbon dioxide oxygen exchange system. He has a purpose for methane. And here's some other things to think about. The methane doesn't go away. I mean, it might break it down into different chemical compounds, but it doesn't go away. You cannot destroy matter. You can change the shape of matter. Like you can, when you burn wood, you're not destroying the wood. You're changing its form. It's, fire is a chemical reaction. So what's happening is the cows are getting desperately ill and they're dying, which is by design. And I got a note from a friend of mine, Jason Vanderkooy, who is a farmer in Western Washington State. Hey, Todd, concerning Bovaer, I'm 100% against it. Even if it was safe, there's no purpose for it. I know they're trying extremely hard to push it in the United States. So far, despite all the money they spent promoting it, very few are willing to try it. We've been down this road before, and it only hurts our sales. The consumers want wholesome natural food, whether it's dairy, beef, or any other agricultural product, including vegetables. I've been fighting this on a nationwide level for a while. Now, in Denmark, they got done of trying to convince people that it's very, very good. And so they just forced people to use it on their cows. But those are just cows. And remember that this, and I make a point, I understand they're God's creation, but I'm making a point when I say they're just cows. The lies they're telling about Bovaer should sound very, very, very familiar.
Well, we have to make sure we don't forget that the most important thing is to keep this 6-foot physical distance from individuals.
However, you testified recently, and I'm quoting, this 6-foot rule sort of just appeared.
Staying 6 feet away from people.
This 6-foot rule.
Staying 6 feet apart.
Crippled businesses.
Maintaining 6 feet of distance.
Allowed students to stay at home and not learn.
So important. Maintaining distance of 6 feet or more.
Do you think that a rule that sort of just appeared is substantial justification for the regulations that we saw based on that 6-foot rule?
6 feet apart.
CDC was responsible for those kinds of guidelines, not me.
I would recommend doing what the CDC, as I think appropriately and correctly said.
If you don't remember, the 6-foot rule was invented by I think she was in sixth or seventh grade, in a science paper. She thought, hey, if we stay 6 feet apart, then the virus can't hit us. It wasn't about COVID. It was about viruses in general. Her dad helped her with that paper. It made it into the Bush administration. He works around the Bush administration. Boom, 6 feet. And yeah, Bovaer, safe and effective. If you're a cattle rancher, please say no to this stuff. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Fauci and Gates on tall towers of shaking sand with their future cult, the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babel.
If you have an issue with trans women being in cis women sports, you're either not a real athlete, because any real athlete would welcome a challenge and welcome the opportunity to show that they're better than the other person, or two, you're a sore loser, or just not an athlete in general. So,
three sound bites in today's Tower of Babel. It's almost always three. If you were a senator from a state, and in your state, an illegal immigrant who should have been deported wasn't, and then decided to lead a would-be terrorist attack on Washington, D.C., including wanting to drop explosives from drones to panic people at the UFC event, and then shoot them as they're exiting the facility running out panicked. If you had heard that happen in your state, that person was allowed to stay, would you be a little bit less lackadaisical than so-called Senator Maria Cantwell?
The terror attack, the plot for UFC fight, apparently it was an illegal immigrant who was behind the attack, the plot.
I don't know.
What do you think about that? Is it a national security issue, illegal immigration to you?
we have to have good national security writ large, and we have to stop terrorist attacks. I'll look more into the specific details. Don't know about it.
My response would be, wait, what? From my state? I'll absolutely look into this right now. Let me have your number. I want to call you back because I'm going to get in touch with the governor of that state and the attorney general now. But she does not care. Maria Cantwell purchased that seat with tech money, and she's never done anything particularly meaningful with it. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Ian Roberts is the former illegal alien superintendent of the Des Moines School District, Iowa. Again, former illegal alien superintendent, and he got sentenced to 2 years for falsely claiming to be a U.S. citizen and illegally possessing a gun. And he gave an interview with KCC News from jail.
Why was there a firearm in the DMPS vehicle?
There's a firearm in the vehicle that I had because, one, it's a legally owned and purchased and possessed firearm. I have been the subject of multiple threats over the last several years, right? There's public record that speaks to that. And so, there was no... That's the rationale. That's the rationale.
Gotcha.
Okay, so he was... His rationale to break the law was he was receiving threats for being in the country illegally. And he also said when he decided to run from ICE, it wasn't an attempt to evade law enforcement. He just knows that they're basically the KKK rounding up people because they're black and brown. He was a superintendent of schools in Iowa. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is hard to hear. It's the father of a rapist in the UK defending. Well, listen.
Knew there was a good chance they would do anything. You could talk them into anything or do this to my friend, something my friend. And they would do stuff like that. That's just the way it was, yeah? And that's what a lot of men were doing, yeah? Any of them that were going with underage girls, I don't agree with. They should definitely be locked up. But I'm telling you now, a lot of these men were innocent and they were actually the ones that were seduced and groomed because these women would literally flag down cars and like beg men, oh, can I come with you? Come on, I'll buy you a drink.
He's talking about 13-year-old girls who have been groomed, raped, trafficked, and made to do these things. And he's saying, I don't blame the men. I do. I bet God does. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note, we spoke earlier this week about a dynamic that's interesting to me. And it's this, that the further out you get from the institutions of man, the further you find a brotherhood and a sisterhood. And the further you get from support institutions, the more likely you are to run into people who are willing and able to stand up and support others. I'm beginning to believe that proximity to institutions is proximity to evil. But why? Satan's on a march. He thinks he can win. He can't. He doesn't. But he deludes himself. And he went through a march in the institutions and he has used power. It's no longer that you're a public servant, you're a public boss. He has used the temptation of easy thievery. It's easy to steal money and to direct it around like Gavin Newsom does with his wife's alleged non-government. Well, it is a non-government organization, but it's an alleged charity. Somehow he's able to afford a $625,000 per month mortgage when he doesn't make anywhere near $625,000 per month legally. More like $100,000. And his wife's payments, though she's in the top 5% of so-called charity pays, doesn't even get close to that. And it's easy thievery. Satan uses that. It's lording power over others. Satan uses that. So number one, we need to pray for the people within the institutions, but understand as well, it's going to get worse. And then let's remember this dynamic, that the further away we move from institutions like that, the further we seem to come back to this connective tissue that God planted in us. And that is that when we see a brother who needs help, we step to help. And people will step to help you. I will never forget this circumstance when we first moved to Idaho from Seattle. In Seattle, if you need help, good luck. Car breaks down on the side of the road, you're likely just going to get honked at. You're a single mom with a flat tire on the side of a busy freeway. Someone might call the police, but don't count on people stopping. If you're being beaten up by a gang of, quote, youth, good luck. Car's broken into, your computer for work is stolen, you don't have the money to replace it, your boss is going to be angry. Yeah, that sucks. When we moved to Idaho, I was standing in line at a convenience store, which is just down the hill from us, and this is in our little town of 600 people. They still sell worms for bait. They still sell fish egg bait when it's in season. It's that sort of place. And a woman came in who was Native American and full-blooded, it seemed. I mean, very obviously Native American. And she was very evidently uncomfortable. Bunch of white rednecks standing around. And she said, hey, do you sell ceremonial tobacco? No, we don't sell it. It's ceremonial. Oh, we're just traveling through from California, just looking for some ceremonial tobacco. And she was looking behind her nervously, and two gentlemen stepped up. One man came up and said, ma'am, I know there's a place in Coeur d'Alene that sells that and sage, and I'm happy to give you the address. And another man said, if you don't want to go to Coeur d'Alene, ma'am, I know a place closer by in Rathdrum. We could both give you the addresses. Now, pagan faith, but men standing up to say, no, I'll help. And I saw the light in her eyes. I didn't have the reason to feel fear here. And I believe those men were showing to her the face of the true God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God grants us permission to speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been a Disciples View.